So as you, in your daily Bible readings, do you have a highlighter? You use a highlighter? I encourage you to do that. Highlight the things that just jump out at me. Now, every time you read it, something else is going to jump out at you. So I guess maybe you change the color of highlighter, right? But I've noticed in our readings for weeks and weeks now, we've been dealing with God's anger on His people for their rebellion. And as He tells them through the prophets what He's going to do, what their punishment is going to be, there seems to always be one phrase at the end of that. And then they shall know. Can y'all finish that?
I am God.
Huh?
I am God.
That's it. And then they shall know that I am the Lord. And that Lord will be in caps, small caps, large caps. They will know that I'm Jehovah God, that I'm Yahweh. And that raises a question. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. What does it take to convince anyone that He is the Lord? What does that take? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? What did it take for you to know that He is God? That's a really interesting thought. Last Sunday, the reading for last Sunday, which would have been September 1st, 20 years had passed since the first group was deported from Judah, of course, to Babylon, or the area around Babylon. And if you would have met those people about halfway between Judah in Babylon. Now, they didn't walk across the desert. They would have walked up through the Crescent Valley. But in your mind's eye, how do you see them? How's this progression going of people? What's really happening with those people as they're going? You ever thought about that? My grandmother told me that on two occasions that she was in a wagon train that went from Southern Oklahoma to New Mexico one time and then Arizona one time. And she and her sister were small kids, and she said it was a blast. It was like the adventure of adventures. But what do you think, in your mind's eye, how do you see these people as in that journey? They're what?
Defeated.
Are you aware that they would put a ring in their nose and chain them to the next person's nose? Nobody escaped, unless they all escaped. Especially the Assyrians did that. Maybe the Romans didn't. I mean, the Babylonians did. But as I see them making that journey, it is complete hopelessness. Right? Unless they listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah told them, 70 years, you're coming back. But they are totally defeated. And wouldn't it have been interesting to meet them halfway there and say, are you convinced yet? Right? Were they all convinced? No. That's right, Job. No. They weren't convinced yet. Think of all the excuses they were using. Why were they being carried into captivity? What excuses would you expect to hear? Yeah, it's just a bad king. Bad kings. Yeah. The Baals let us down. Right? Asherah let us down. That stinking calf, we've been worshiping him, let us down. Yeah. I sacrificed my baby to Molech. He let us down. I mean, think about this. And so, I can imagine them not just blaming Jehovah God, but also all their pagan gods upon whom they were really depending. That's who they really believed in. Look at Ezekiel 33. And I want to start about verse 21 now. Where is Ezekiel as he's making this prophecy? He's in Babylonia. Yeah, he didn't start prophesying until he was there for a while. Verse 21. Ezekiel 33:21. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity. Let me stop right there. You think they're kind of settled in? Kind of settled in and, you know, they have a somewhat of a normal life. You know, they're working as slaves, but they're servants of the government. But in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that no one who had escaped from Jerusalem... that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured. And so for 12 years, had they had a little hope? Yeah. Verse 22. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped, and he had opened my mouth. So when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was open and I was no longer mute. Jerusalem's falling. Verse 23. Why is it falling? That's the question. Why is it falling? Then the word of the Lord came to me, verse 23, saying, Son of man, they who inhabit those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one, and he inherited the land. But we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession. So that's the argument that people are making.
They're still making that argument.
Yeah. We know it's ours. God gave it to one man. There's a whole bunch of us. It's ours. God promised it to us. Did God promise it to him? Did he promise it to him unconditionally?
No.
No. There was always a little two-letter word attached. If. If you'll keep my covenant. Verse 25, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with blood. Huh?
Bloody
meat. You lift up your eyes toward your idols and shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword. You commit abominations and you defile one another's wives. Should you then possess the land? So let's make a list. So what are the reasons God's giving why they should not possess the land? What's number one? Huh? You're relying on your sword. That. What do we rely on? We're strong. We got trained soldiers. We got, you know, battle gear. What else?
Well, they didn't help your mate.
Yeah,
they're
violating the covenant laws concerning what is clean and unclean. Which means that they had they no longer understood the significance of something being clean versus unclean. Oh yeah, oh yeah. They had Baal, Asherah, Molech. I mean, the list went on and on. Yeah. And so, that's what he's talking about. You lift up your eyes toward your idols. They shed blood. What's that talking about? There's no value for human life. I mean, murder. Or putting people to death without just reason. You commit abominations. What is abominations to God? What would be at the top of the list of abominations? Or on the, what would be the top five of abominations? May I put it that way?
Homosexuality is one.
Yeah.
Idols are abomination.
But this is something they're committing, so, and also, and you defile one another's wives. And so morally, they were bankrupt. Y'all sometimes feel like our country is morally bankrupt? Because those immoral things have become accepted by most. By the way, you rely on your sword. So when the Israelites went into the promised land, did God tell them to make swords and spears? And he didn't? What about David? He's a warrior. There was something he told them to not have. There was some things he said, you're not to have these. You remember what they were?
Chariots.
What pulls chariots?
Horses.
Horses and chariots were banned. Now, there were times when God didn't even want them to have weapons of war, I'm sure, but what's the point here? Right here. You're relying on your weapons of war. Still me. That's why they're falling. And look at verse 27. And notice, these people carried in captivity had experienced, they were experiencing the full measure of God's punishment. They were moved from the promised land. But God wasn't through. The consequences are still being played out. Verse 27. Say thus to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live,
Surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword, and the one who is out in the open field I'll give to the beast to be devoured. And those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of pestilence. For I will make the land most desolate. That's not kind of desolate. Most desolate. Her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. What is significant about the mountains of Israel being desolate? What's this? What's that about? Huh? That's exactly right, Gary. That's where the pagan temples were set up. The pagan idols were set up on the mountaintops. By the way,
and why were they set up on the mountaintops?
Closer to God. The temple that Solomon built, it's significant that it was on the high point in Jerusalem. In fact, when it was built, it wasn't even in Jerusalem. It adjoined Jerusalem. Did y'all know that? So, I mean, he didn't tear down part of Jerusalem to build the temple. He went out there on the temple on the high place where the Jews will still teach you. This is Mount Moriah. Y'all remember something that happened on Mount Moriah? That's where Abraham was going to offer Isaac until he was stopped. And so it is the high place. When you were going to Jerusalem, you never went down to Jerusalem. You always went up to Jerusalem. Why? Because when you're walking, you know the difference between going down and going up. Right? You had to walk up the hill to get to Jerusalem. So verse 28, her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. And guess what? What's going to happen then? What does it take to convince them? Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Well, that's powerful, isn't it? Look down at chapter 34. When I'm reading this and really thinking about it, it's easy for me to start crying. What was the major failure in keeping Israel faithful? Lee? Yeah, leadership. Spiritual leadership. Yeah. But when Israel had strong kings and strong spiritual leaders, guess what Israel was? They were spiritually strong. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, is he talking about the folks that's keeping sheep? No, he's going to talk about spiritual leaders, the spiritual shepherds. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back those what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. With force and cruelty, you have ruled them. There's nothing more of the world than that, right? With force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord, as I live. Now, you'll notice that phrase over and over again, too. As I live, says the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. And so what is God saying? You didn't shepherd them, so who is going to? Verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark night. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture. And their folds shall be on high mountains of Israel, on the high mountains of Israel. So instead of idols, what will be there? God's people. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. He goes on to describe how he's going to bless them. But look at the end of verse 26. What is there going to be? There shall be showers of blessing. There it is. There will be showers of blessing. Okay, I want you to turn to John chapter 10. Because that passage wasn't just written for the Jews. John chapter 10. Now Jesus is speaking. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And so when you enter, we would call it the sheep pen, right? We had cow lots. But whoever is not entering through the gate obviously doesn't belong there. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? What does that mean? They know him.
Close relationship.
Yeah. They have, those sheep know him. They trust him. He's led them day after day after day. Verse 5. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. David, does your goats know the difference between me and you? Our cows knew the difference between us and someone that wasn't normally there. It made a difference. Our horses knew the difference. And we knew the difference, right? If you go to my house, our two little dogs, they're going to bark at you until they figure out that you might pet them and feed them. Then they're all happy. That's what Jesus is talking about here. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from them, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, John interjects here. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. I don't know about you, but I'm just thinking, what? You're not getting this? Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, some versions will have gate. That's what we're talking about. Jesus is the gate, the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And so Jesus is painting these word pictures. First of all, he says, I'm the way you go in and out. I'm that person. And not only that, I'm also the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives life, gives his life for the sheep. Okay, so before David became a king, he was a shepherd. So, was he willing to give his life for the sheep? How do we know that? He did? What did he do? Yeah, he killed a lion and he killed a bear that were attacking his flock. That's what shepherds do. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. That's the key. What does he care about? Huh? Yeah. And when it comes to watching the sheep, what's he really doing it for?
Money.
Well, he gets. So, yeah, you're exactly right. It's about him. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. Now, a good shepherd's going to take a risk that a hireling won't, right? So the spiritual leaders in Judaism, the spiritual leaders today, how do you know if they're doing it for the money or they're doing it for the sheep? It's not that hard to tell, is it?
Huh?
They will follow the money.
Follow the money. Yeah. And the more years they're in ministry, the more money they expect to make. Now, compare that to Paul. That's an interesting... Okay, so some of the other apostles were fishermen. And you remember when Jesus was resurrected from the grave, they thought everything was over. And what did they do?
They went back to fishing.
The boats were still on the bank. It had only been 3 years. And so they went back to the boats and they repaired the nets and went back to fishing. Why? Yeah. But when they found out that Jesus was alive, they left the boats again and freshly repaired nets. Why? Because they had a shepherd's heart, which is the heart of God and the heart of Christ. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Why are these two sentences tied together? As the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Those two thoughts are together. Why? It's God's will. Yeah. So the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. He's not just telling us about His heart. He's also telling us about God's heart. Right? And so earlier in Ezekiel, who was the shepherd? What did God say through Ezekiel to the people? Who was the shepherd? God said, I'm the shepherd. And so now Jesus comes as a man. Why is He now a shepherd? Because that's the heart of God. Always has been, always will be. That's the heart of God. Verse 16, and other sheep. Now This, those first century Jews, this had to really throw some questions and some debates in the synagogue. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they'll hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. What's he talking about? Yeah, Gentiles. It's really interesting that this is prophesied throughout the Old Testament. You see those prophecies often. And yet when you get to the first century, the Jews had convinced themselves that no way could a Gentile be worthy of having a relationship with God unless they proselyted to Judaism. And so here's Jesus again introducing other sheep. They're not of this fold. I'm going to bring them because they'll hear my voice and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Who's the shepherd? Jesus. Who's the flock? Huh? We are. Yeah. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And so ultimately decided that Jesus would die on the cross?
Father.
Huh?
Father.
Yes. Before the foundation of the world, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who are one in heart and mind. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around this. But before the foundation of the world, the plan was made. And so Jesus came. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane before they arrest him. And what's he praying? If there's any other way possible, let this cup pass from me. Was it easy for Jesus? Because this had been decided before the foundation of the world. Was it easy for Jesus? Although he was all man, he was still divine. Surely it was just easy to say, okay, I can deal with anything here for another hour or several hours. No big deal. If there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours be done. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me, but the Father made me lay it down. No. No. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. What does it take to convince someone, let's go back to that Jesus is Lord? Is everyone going to be convinced? Okay, turn to Philippians 2. I want to show you one more passage. No one, not everyone before Jesus returns will be convinced. But when he returns, who's going to be convinced? Huh? Okay, let's start at verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, this is before he became a man. He's in the form of God. He is God. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Dwight, what does your version read there? Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God.
Did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped.
Being equal, he's in eternity with the Father. The plan's been made. But being equal with God was something that he selfishly held on to and refused to turn loose of. He did not do that. That's what that means. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore. Now therefore always looks back to what is just said. Here's the consequences of what Jesus has done. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Is there a time coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess? Absolutely. When Christ comes again. Have you tried to picture that in your mind, Christ coming again? Have you ever dreamed about it? I have. I've dreamed about it. And woke up going, wow, oh. Huh? Yeah. And everything just dissolves. I mean, everything just stops. Life as I knew it was just over. That's the way it's going to be. When Christ comes again, everything we consider normal will now no longer exist on this earth. And that's about as far as I can get. I can tell you more than I know really fast on that, right? But there are some things we do know. Every eye will see Him. Every knee will bow to Him. Every tongue will confess that He is exactly who He claimed to be. Because He is. And the whole world will be judged. When He looks at a faithful Christian, what is He going to see? Well, you did this many sins, you did this many good things. And so the good things, they barely outweighed the bad things. You can go to heaven. No. You're either white or not. You're either washed in the blood of the Lamb and you're white as snow, which is purity, or you're not. What determines whether you're white as snow or impure? By where you're walking, where you're living, how close you're walking to God. Are you in the light or in the shadows or the darkness? That's what matters. Now, I oversimplified that, right? But that's kind of what John does in 1 John 1. And so for those who are convinced by the gospel that He is Lord, there will be tears of joy. And those who were unconvinced until He returns, there will be tears of regret. But that's what it'll take to convince them. Everyone will be convinced. All right, let's end with a prayer.